All right, Psalm 19 tonight, something that you're familiar with. You've heard this preached before. This is nothing new. Just want to put you in remembrance of some things and really bring out one detail in this message tonight. Hope that it's a help to us all. We've been talking about things that are acceptable to God or being accepted by God. And I'm glad that in our salvation, we're accepted in the Beloved. His name is Jesus Christ. Right, we're not accepted on our own merit. We're accepted by being in Him. And the way we get in Jesus is through repentance and faith and the baptism of the Holy Ghost into the body of Jesus Christ, not into water, but in the body of Jesus Christ. And once we're in Christ, the Bible says we're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And that in Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ applied to our account. That's the best deal in history. It really is. And so tonight, we're going to look at some things that can be acceptable in God's sight. And as His child, I sure want my life to please Him. I know you as a child of God, you want your life to please Him. And I might say it this way to start off tonight. God is interested in the details. He is a very detail-oriented God. He does not just do these large brush strokes and say, that'll do. He deals with things and He plans things and He prophesies things right down to the most minute detail. And I think that would be good for our lives, for us to mimic our Heavenly Father in that way. And as a born-again believer for some time now, close to 30 years, well, a little over 30 years, many of you have been saved that long, or longer. And we can tend to put our Christian life in autopilot or cruise control or front radar detected. Anyway. And we tend to kind of go through the motions like we preached about this morning. And we don't pay attention to the details. And again, God's a detail-oriented God, and I think He would appreciate us paying attention to the details and wanting the smallest, most minute detail of our life to be pleasing in His sight. We're in Psalm 19 tonight, a great psalm that David penned under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord has preserved it here for us to look at. I really want to skip down to the end of the psalm. We'll come back and look at the rest of it here in a moment. But if you look at the end of the psalm, Psalm chapter 19, verse 12, the Bible says, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me," the Bible says, "from secret faults." I'd say secret faults live in the details of our lives, wouldn't you? I would think that errors that we have and faults that we have, as James talks about, that sometimes those faults go unnoticed by our own selves, don't they? We're just so used to us being us that we don't see the faults and we don't see the shortcomings and we don't see the errors. And that is in large part where the Bible comes into play and where preaching comes into play. Listen now, and where faithful brothers and sisters at the church house who love us can help us. And we ought to be willing to listen to what God has to say about the details of our life, about the smallest pieces. And He says here, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." I think it's folks in a church like ours can really fall into a trap by thinking, "Well, look, I'm not out getting drunk tonight. Praise the Lord. Don't start. Man, well, I'm not at the casino tonight. Praise God, save you money, don't start. Well, I mean, you know, I haven't murdered anybody this week. Hallelujah. Don't do it tomorrow." Right? And we look at these big brushstroke sins of society and we say, "I'm not doing that. I'm okay." And God says, "Yeah, but I'm concerned about that little thing down there that maybe even you and I can't see." Remember, the Lord was talking about people trying to help each other, and He mentioned about those motes and beams. Remember that? Well, a beam, We all know what a beam is. A beam's a big old hunk of wood, and you can see it, and you can avoid it. Amen? And everybody else can see it, and everybody else can avoid it. But the mote, that's like getting a little splinter in your eye. Y'all ever had a splinter? Aren't they annoying? I am the splinter surgeon in the Brown household. When the girls get one, they come to Daddy, and I say, okay, bring me the fingernail clippers. How do y'all extract splinters? Anybody do it differently? Pocket knife, that'll work too. What's that? Tweezers, okay, if you're really brave. All right, but I do it with fingernail clippers, and man, you know, it's right there, and you can see it all red and festered up, and you kind of rub your finger over it. Oh, Daddy, ow, that hurts. You know, give me your finger, and so you get the finger, and you take those fingernail clippers, and you start to dig. You start to clip. You get that first or second layer of skin, and then you get them tweezers out, and you dig that thing out of there. And usually, it's microscopic, isn't it? But oh, it hurts underneath that skin. And the Lord said, listen, he said, you want to try to help people get the little splinter out of their eye. And he said, but you got to take care of the beam in your eye first. And all that to say this, God is concerned with the little splinters. He's concerned with the little details. He's concerned with the mote. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, you need to take care of that. So David here writes, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, presumptuous sins are the big ones. Right? They're the sins that we know we shouldn't commit and we go on and do it anyway because we're just presumptuous against God. That's a dangerous place to be. Amen? And he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And I think he says also there because he's asking God to help him keep his life clean, but he's not so much concerned about the big sins that everybody can see. He's concerned about the little sins that maybe even himself can't see. And he says, let them not have dominion over me, verse 13. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. See that great transgression. Verse 14 now, here's the verse tonight. Let the words of my mouth. Boy, we say a lot of those during the day, don't we? Boy, we say a lot of those in the next 40 minutes, don't we? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. I've never seen the meditation of your heart. You've never seen the meditation of my heart. But God can see it. And David, listen, we know David's a man after God's own heart, right? He's a man that loves God. He's a man that wants to please God. He's a man that's concerned with what God thinks about him. And boy, that's a great place to be. And in this psalm where he's praising God and he's praising him as the creator and he's praising his word down through here, he gets to the end of this psalm and he says, Lord, he says, the little details of my life, he said, the words that I say and the meditations of my heart, the thoughts of my heart, he said, Lord, I want them to be acceptable in your sight. And he says, oh Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. And I want us to pay attention to that tonight, that request, because I believe it shows the hard attitude that you and I need to have. That we would be so concerned with what God sees in our life that we would want our words to be acceptable to Him, and we would want the meditations of our heart that nobody else sees but God to be acceptable in His sight. Now, I'd say that's a level of serious Christian living, wouldn't you? That's not your run-of-the-mill Christianity. That's not the popular Christianity. That's serious Christianity. That's being honest before God and letting God be honest to us and saying, Lord, I'm concerned about the most minute detail of my life bringing you glory and being acceptable to you. So let's pray tonight, and we'll dive into this a little bit and get some help with it. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the day you've given us. Thank you for these folks coming back to church on a Sunday night. Father, I pray you'll bless them for their effort. And Lord, that you'll help our lives, Lord, even the smallest details, to be acceptable in your sight. We thank you for the good music we've had tonight. We pray that you are pleased and glorified. And Lord, that you would help us to work till Jesus comes and to live a life for you. And Lord, that we would we would give of all the things that song talked about that you've given for us. Lord, that we'd be willing to give those back to you. And I pray that you'll help us tonight mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Pray you'll help me. Lord, you'll speak through me to the heart of your people, and that everything done tonight would bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so David here is concluding this psalm with a request, and he says, "Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Now, it's interesting. These two things are addressed, and they're obviously a concern, and I wonder, as I've said already, do we ever get concerned about that? Do we ever utter a word or say something and then the Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't have said that? Boy, you just feel horrible, don't you? I hope you do. but how concerned are we that the words of our mouth would be acceptable in God's sight? Moreover, how concerned are we that the thoughts and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in God's sight? You know, the Bible does say that the thought of foolishness is sin. And that as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know, you've heard preaching on this about the thought life, and we've preached on it in my years being here. And the thought life is the battleground for the spiritual life. We can get some imaginations coming on in there, and God said, you need to cast those down. He said, they're not kosher. They don't agree with the law of Jesus Christ. They're opposite of that. And to sit and to daydream about sinful things or carnal things certainly would not please the Lord our God. And what is the meditation of our heart, and does it bother us when it's not what God wants it to be? Are we concerned about it? I think it's really important to note that David was concerned about it. In other words, it bothered him. I taught last lesson, I don't know what everybody else taught in school, but we taught about going cold and these high school classes, and it really dealt with the conscience. And man, that conscience that God gives us is such a treasure. It either accuses or excuses our actions, and the law of God's written in there. And I tell you, for you and I, we need to have a healthy conscience. And you say, well, you know, the thing that I'm saying or the thing that I'm thinking may not be that bad. Well, it may not be, but if God, through your conscience, convicts you of it, we need to get it right. And that's getting down to the detail level of our Christian life that we ought to be concerned about. If you look here at chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Boy, it is, isn't it? The law shows us we're sinners and need to be saved. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And now all that's true. You know what all that is? The law and the testimony and the statutes and the commandment and the fear and the judgment, all that's the words of God. Well, they're certainly acceptable words. Would you agree? Amen. And we ought to be speaking God's words. If we speak God's words, they'll be acceptable words. Now, they'll be acceptable to God. They might not be acceptable to mankind, but we're not here to please them. We're here to please God. And so we see God's words are acceptable words. We obviously ought to be speaking God's words. Come over, hold your place right there. We'll come right back. Go over to Ecclesiastes 12 with me. I've always liked this verse, and then once I became a pastor, it really hit home. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Talking about it, the words of my mouth being acceptable in the sight of God. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look here at verse 8. Solomon's concluding this really upbeat book, you know. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Boy, what a depressing outlook on life. And of course, you know, God allowed this to be penned down and recorded so that anybody would know if they sought after the riches of Solomon. They sought after the pleasures of Solomon. They sought after the things of this world. They're going to come to the exact same conclusion that Solomon came to. It's all vain and vexes your spirit. That's why it's there. But he comes to the end of the book and he says, vanity of vanities, verse 8, saith the preacher, vanity, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise. Now he's talking about himself as the preacher. Because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Now listen, the life that we live today has a lot of vanity in it, doesn't it? It has a lot of disappointment in it. It has a lot of vexation of spirit in it. You go to work this week, you're going to be vexed. You go to Walmart this week, you're going to be vexed. You drive down the road this week, somebody's going to go slower than you think they ought to be going, you're going to be vexed. We're going to eat 21 meals at a minimum this week. And you're going to flush every bit of it down the toilet. You talk about vanity. That's about as empty as it gets. Is it not depressing to go out to eat and see the zeros at the end of that check and think it's all going to be gone in the morning? Just trying to get us to think like the Bible thinks. But the reality is we all have vanity in our lives and we all have vexation of spirit in our lives. Whether we're looking for it or not, it's there. And the Bible says, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people. You know, one of the things that we brought out when we preached through the book of Ecclesiastes very early on in my ministry here was just because life on this earth has these characteristics doesn't mean that we stop living for God. Because living for God is the exciting life. Right? It's not the vain life, it's the profitable life. And he says here, the preacher still, the Bible says, taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And here it is. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And it goes on to talk about the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. And the one shepherd we know is Jesus Christ. And so God's word is those acceptable words. And when we come together as a church family, whether there's vanity in the world or vexation of spirit in the world, or whether there's trials and tribulations and hardships or joy and happiness and lightheartedness, all whatever the range and spectrum of emotions is, this preacher seeks to find out acceptable words every time we come together. Because it's the right thing to do. It's what God wants us to do. And the words of God are the only words that are going to help us in this life. They're the only acceptable words. And then if you come back up to verse 1 of the chapter, Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, look at some more words here that are acceptable. Psalm 19, 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Boy, do they ever. Did y'all see that sunset out there at night? No. Aren't sunsets beautiful? Y'all be up early enough now. Sunrise is beautiful. I mean, you look up there and at night, I can remember praying for WLRV and go up there and lay on my back on the north side of that tower. And I'd sit there and I'd pick out a constellation of stars. It'd be usually on the left side. And by the time I'd pray and I'd open my eyes back up, they'd be on the right side of the tower. That's kind of fun. But man, the heavens declare the glory of God. All that grandeur, all of his creation, and we don't worship the creation, we worship the creator. But the work of his hands and what he spoke into existence, let there be, and there was. What a God we serve. And all the creation declares the glory of God. And really what it is, what Romans 1 talked about, we won't go over and look at it tonight, but Romans 1 talks about that people know that, and yet they won't glorify him as God. And they explain away through the theory of evolution or whatever it might be. And yet, the trees out there are declaring God's glory. The heavens are, when the clouds move over, they declare God's glory. When the sun goes through its circuit, it declares God's glory. We'll just keep reading. I'll describe everything that's in here. The Bible says the firmament showeth his handiwork, firmament, right? That's hard. That's the earth, okay? And showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. A day speaks. Figure that one out. Night gives knowledge. That's kind of deep. He goes on to say, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. They talk all over the world. All over the earth. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and every day that comes up is speaking something about the glory of God. Every night that comes over is talking about the knowledge of God. And it goes on to say their line, verse 4, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Sun shines on all of it at one point during the day, doesn't it? And then he goes into the Word of God. So we have the Word of God being acceptable words, and then we have the creation, the heavens declaring the glory of God. Acceptable words. So what that tells us is this. The law of God is a good thing to talk about. It's a good thing to speak. Verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is a good thing to speak. Amen? Those are good words. Those are acceptable words. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. They're a good thing to speak. It's a good thing to talk about. Verse 8, he says, the commandment of the Lord. Those are good things to talk about. It's good to speak the commandments of God. They're acceptable words. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Boy, that's what the world's missing, isn't it? They don't reverence and respect God. They have no fear of God at all. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the fear, talking about the fear of the Lord and things that would make people fear God, that's a good thing to do. That's acceptable words. And it says, the judgments of the Lord. Ooh. In the judge not generation, it's good to talk about the judgments of God. They're acceptable words. They're right words. Amen? Yeah. But then it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And I think you'll agree with me that it is acceptable for you and I. Lord have mercy, I hadn't even moved. It is good for you and I to declare the glory of God. That would be acceptable words. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Like that save there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll look here at David. Some of his early years and early words. And so I would encourage us tonight that we would speak the words of God, for those are acceptable words, but that our words would glorify and magnify, and as the psalm said, extol our God and lift him up high and holy and make him great and talk about all of his wondrous works and all the things that the psalms say to do in our speech toward God. But if you look here at chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 26, okay, David's come down to the battle, and the Bible says here, and David spake, there's some words, to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Can I just say tonight, it is acceptable in the day and time that you and I live in to stand up for God. Somebody drops a curse name using God's, or a curse word using God's name. If you're born again, got the Holy Spirit of God in you, you ought to reprove that. Hey, listen, don't talk about my God that way. Hey, listen, I'd appreciate you not saying that. That would be acceptable to God to stand up for him. And here comes David into the camp, and all the soldiers that are older than him, bigger than him, stronger than him, they're cowering in fear over this Philistine who's cursing the God of Israel. And defying the God, the armies of Israel. And David comes in and says, who is this guy? What's he talking about? Why are y'all letting him do this? Then you look down here, verse 32. The Bible says this. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Praise the Lord. Man, got some tenacity. Amen, Brother Mark. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." Boy, well, that's a really good thing to say. Really encouraging, isn't it? "For thou art but a youth, and he but a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing," watch now, "he hath defied the armies of the living God." And that might sound conceited. That might sound proud. That might sound like David's self-absorbed. But keep reading. The Bible says, "And David said moreover," what's the next two words? "The Lord." Now you got to agree with me. If somebody walked in here and said, "Man, you won't believe this. I killed a lion and a bear with my bare hands." You'd laugh in their face. Yeah, right. Tell me about it. Right, you fold your arms. Tell me about it. Well, it came, took a little lamb out of the flock, and I wasn't going to let that happen. And by the time I woke up, it kind of startled me, and that lamb squealing. So I got up and ran after him, and I got that lamb out of his mouth. That little lamb ran back to the fold, and that bear and lion turned on me. Really? Then what happened? Well, I caught the lion by the beard and punched him and knocked him out and killed him. And the bear, I got behind him, put him in a chokehold, and he passed out and killed him. Now, we're inferring a little bit of Holy Ghost imagination, okay? But you'd sit there, and in your mind, you'd think you're the biggest liar in the whole world. And I bet Saul kind of, right. Until David got to those two words in verse 37. And when he said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." See, it sounds self-conceited until David turns all the glory back to God. Because with man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And you'd have to admit, if a missionary walked in here from Africa and told a story like that about a lion attacking their camp, and he said, "I don't know what came over me, but all of a sudden I knew that lion was dead and I was still standing there. And I'm just telling you, it was God that did it." You'd be more likely to believe that. And David turns this whole story and gives the glory to God. And he tells Saul, he said, "The same God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me from this Philistine." And he says, Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I believe he convinced Saul, don't you? I tell you what, Saul had no doubt when this thing's over with who God is and that David walked with God. And so you come down here to verse 45. The Bible says this, verse 45, 1 Samuel 17. Just looking at some things that are acceptable words that David spoke in these tenuous, troublesome times. 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear." This is after Goliath mocked him, you know, and all that kind of stuff, cursed God. "But I come to thee," verse 45, "in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You say, why did David walk out there on that battlefield like that? To prove to the whole world there's a God. Man. Why did David... I bet he wanted to be married to the king's daughter, no? I bet he wanted his family to be tax-free in Israel for the rest of their life, no? David walked out there with the glory of God on the line. And he said, "I'm going to fight this battle. And the battle is the Lord." That's the next verse. The battle is the Lord's. And he says, "I'm going to do it for the glory of God, not for my own glory." And guys, I'm telling you, those are acceptable words when we turn the situations and we turn the conversation to give God the glory. Now, this will happen in our day, in our lives, on normal occurrences, normal conversations. I had a conversation this past week with a complete stranger, and within 3 minutes, I had the opportunity to tell that person how good God had been to me in my life. And when that happens, you've got to take those opportunities. Those are the acceptable words. Everything else that we might talk about, I mean, it might be fine in terms of not being sinful and all that kind of stuff. But when we turn the conversation to give God the glory, those are acceptable words. You're familiar. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said that every idle word that a man speaketh, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I told you, God's a detailed God. Would you believe he's recording down every word that we speak? And when we stand before him, what he's got in the idle word category, he's going down that list. I think that might be things like foolish jesting. Or as 1 Timothy 5 talks about, tattlers and busybodies. And it's talking about stuff that doesn't matter. God's a detailed God. We ought to be concerned that the smallest details of our life, even every word that we speak, will be acceptable in his sight. And the way we do that is that we give God the glory and we glorify him. Again, these will come in everyday conversations, everyday circumstances. Yeah, we don't have time tonight, and I didn't write down the references, but some people that did this really well, Joseph did this very well. He did it to Potiphar, he did it to the prison guard, and he did it to Pharaoh. In all three of those circumstances, he glorified God and magnified God to those people. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, every time they stood before the king, they're glorifying God. Moses, before Pharaoh, he's glorifying God, right? Paul, standing before Agrippa, almost, he said, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But Paul was quick to glorify God and give God the glory and magnify Jesus Christ. All those men and others glorified God with their words. Come with me, if you would, to Genesis 47. I've showed you this before, but it just was burning on my heart when I was putting the notes together on this message. So I want to read it to you again and show you just how easy it is to miss the opportunity. And I'll show you why we miss the opportunity. Genesis 47. Genesis 47, verse 7, the Bible says this tonight. Genesis 47, 7, Joseph is there with Pharaoh, and Jacob and the boys come down, and they go over to see Pharaoh. And it says in verse 7 of Genesis 47, Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh that the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Okay, ain't nothing wrong with saying that. But the next thing out of his mouth misses the greatest opportunity of probably his life to glorify God. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh, and it's kind of like Pharaoh just said, okay. If you live 130 years and still have the faculty and the reason in order to be able to talk to somebody, you ought to be giving God the glory. This is the greatest opportunity of Jacob's life to walk in before the king of all the world, essentially at that time, who's been so good to his son. Hello. And blessed him with a place to serve, and Joseph is running that country, and Pharaoh's just reaping the benefits, and it's the time. This, you know, Pharaoh was so excited to meet the dad that produced that young man. Right? Joseph is just a gem. And Pharaoh, you know, he's excited to meet Jacob, and he walks in. Man, Jacob, this is a normal, is it not a normal question? How old are you? Maybe not the politest thing to ask, But obviously Jacob's pretty old at this time. And he's just trying to stir up conversation with this man. How old are you? And Jacob gives this mournful, depressed, complaining attitude answer. When he could have said, man, God's blessed me with 130 years. And I'm so glad my son's down here. We thought he was dead. We thought he was gone. We didn't know what happened to him. And God brought him down here, and he's saving the whole world and saving our family. And man, we just praise God for all that he's done. Wouldn't that have been great? And that Pharaoh sitting there, who's obviously heard Joseph talk about God, could say, well, you know, my cow God hadn't done that. And the fish God couldn't interpret my dreams. And Jacob blew it. And guys, I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll blow a simple opportunity like that to magnify God. And I'm going to tell you why Jacob blew it. Because he was murmuring. He was complaining. Well, few and evil. Look what he says. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Come on, man. 130 years? Yeah, but I didn't live as long as my fathers lived. That's just a poor attitude. And church, I'm telling you, if we're focused on the hardships of life, and we're focused on the cares of life, and we're focused on the negative things of our life all the time, and that's all we talk about, when somebody brings up an opportunity for us to magnify God, we'll be so self-consumed with our misery and our pity and our murmuring and complaining, we'll just blow the whole opportunity to give God glory. And that won't be acceptable in God's sight. Well, that was sort of the message. Amen. And it's 7 o'clock. Has that changed, by the way? Is it 6 o'clock? Just kidding. We'd all be messed up, wouldn't we? All right. We won't turn to these tonight, but let me just give you sort of a shotgun ending here. James chapter 3, you know in your Bible, is the chapter about the tongue. And it talks about in that chapter about the tongue blessing God, and yet the same tongue cursing men. And God said, these things ought not so to be. And so Lord's interested in the words that we say. He's concerned about the words we say. I hope we're concerned about them. Proverbs 10:32 says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. We've already studied Ephesians 4:15 about speaking the truth in love. We covered recently Colossians 4:6, have our speech with grace seasoned with salt. And then we could go to Luke 4. We won't turn over there tonight, but Luke 4, when Jesus walked into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he stood up and he opened the scriptures to the portion that talked about himself, and he preached himself, if you will, to that congregation. And the Bible says that they wondered at the gracious words that came out of Jesus' mouth. And I tell you guys, I want to talk like Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus. Man, I want to smell like Jesus. I just want to be like Jesus. Amen. And I think you do too. But it's the details. It's the little things in life that matter. You know, okay, sure, fine. We're not out getting drunk. We're not out fornicating. We're not out gambling. We're not, you know, whatever. But God says, yeah, but what about that word you said that nobody heard, but I heard it? God says, yeah, but what about that thought you had that nobody else saw, but I saw it? And I believe if the Lord could sit with us tonight, he'd say, thank you for living a holy life for the most part. And he'd say, now, let's get concerned about these little details. And let's start working on the heart matters that contribute to these little details being out of line. And we can join David tonight and say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray.